Isaiah 9, what I'm not trying to do today is go through the full context of Isaiah 9, 10, and 11 and the ultimate eschatological fulfillment another day. But I wanted to look at one of those well-known names of this child, the Wonderful Counselor. So let's read Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6 stands as one of the clearest and most glorious messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, spoken into a time of darkness, political instability, and spiritual decline in Israel and Judah. This verse shines with promise of divine hope. The people were facing oppression, fear, and the consequence of their sin, yet God declared that a great light would come. This verse reveals that the coming deliverer would be both fully human and fully divine. He is born as a child, given as a son, yet he bears titles that belong only to God. He's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names describe his nature, authority, and eternal reign. Isaiah 9:6 points unmistakably to Jesus Christ, whose incarnation fulfilled God's promise to redeem and rule his people. Think of John 1, which we looked at a few months ago, the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend. I mean, we know John 1, in the beginning was the Word was made flesh. We did a worship with the Word many, many years ago. Audra, can I get an amen? In which we did a thematic outline. What's a thematic outline? Well, instead of taking an entire passage and singing your way through a passage, you pick a theme and pick verses in regards to that theme. So we picked garments. So we did an outline on the garments of Christ, and we started in Isaiah 6. Let the train of your robe fill the temple with glory. Okay? We want that train to fill the temple. And then we did Psalm 104, which is garments. He wraps himself in garments of light. So he's seated on the throne. He's surrounded by honor and majesty. So it's often the Revelation 4 and 5 throne room scene. So that led us to singing much about Jesus being fully God. The second cycle was Luke 2. And he's wrapped in what in Luke 2? Swaddling clothes, so skin. And so we sang about the incarnation. And after singing wrapped in garments of light for 20, 25 minutes, and then going to wrapped in garments of skin, and then looking at the angel's response, being glory to God in the highest, responding to that man that was wrapped in garments of light, is now wrapped in garments of flesh and skin and clothes. There was an unusual amount of revelation when we were singing through that 20 years ago. What I mean by revelation, it was not language we were not unfamiliar with, but understanding came. It hit the heart more than just the theological point. And we need and want and have revelation regarding the incarnation. That it takes the work of the Spirit to marvel at what he has done. And I've tasted of it, and I want to continue that and continue to do more of that. Marveling at the incarnation. In Luke 2, the angels, you know, I picture them, they're in heaven, and they know the pre-incarnate Christ, right? And they know this one who's the Ancient of Days. He's also called that in Daniel 7. He's the Everlasting Father as well, how all that works. And they see this baby. Who is that man who can no longer feed himself, walk, or talk? In the lowliest of places. He's not even in a house with heat. He's in where the animals are, in a manger, which is not a baby bed. If you grow up picturing a manger and you're not on a farm, you think you actually begin to assume, oh, a manger is a baby crib made out of wood. A manger is not a baby crib made out of wood. We know this, but it is the place where the animals eat out of, and that's where he is laying. And the angels look upon that image and respond with, that's glorious. Glory to God on the highest, which now adds to, doesn't replace, but it adds to the definition of what is glorious. It's light, it's sound, it's the Revelation 4, thunder and lightning. It's the voice like sound of many waters. That is glorious, but it's also the pinnacle of humility, expressing the nature of God. And these angels see that and go, glory to God on the highest. And then they say two more things. Peace and goodwill where? Towards men. If we ever doubt the disposition of heaven towards earth, we go back to the incarnation. Because these angels look at the incarnation and their conclusion is that's glorious, and heaven's disposition towards man is one of profound peace. Even when man has enmity, active hatred towards God, that's natural carnal man's disposition towards heaven. Heaven's disposition towards God is one of peace and goodwill. See, so let's look at this one phrase. He is the wonderful counselor. I like all these phrases, but this is one that I often go back to. Now, some people, which is totally great to do, they'll separate the two, wonderful counselor, and I have no argument with that. I think he's wonderful as well, okay, and I think he's a counselor. There's also a comma in a lot of people's Bibles, and so they naturally separate them. That's great. But for today, we're going to look at the type of counselor he is, being wonderful. See, he is the wonderful counselor. Jesus gives us his counsel that is filled with divine wisdom. He counsels us through the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. He counsels with grace poured upon his lips, imparting divine, enabling power to walk out the wisdom given. And Jesus counsels us through his Spirit that lives inside of us, guiding us into all truth. Number two, Jesus counsels with divine wisdom. Isaiah 28:29 says, this comes from the Lord who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Jesus does not counsel like earthly advisors whose understanding is limited and flawed. His wisdom is infinite, flowing from his divine nature. In Revelation 1, his head and hair are described as white like wool. This language harkened back to Daniel 9, when the Ancient of Days is seated and described as having hair like pure wool. Revelation 1:12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flames of fire. Jesus counsels with divine wisdom. How many of you have grown wiser the grayer your hair has gotten? It's not a given. It's not a given, but it is kind of the way. Okay? So we've had, you know, 12, 20, 44, 70 years on this earth, growing in a little bit of wisdom. The Ancient of Days has infinite wisdom. Imagine what you could learn and discover in the next 500 years. You will be wiser 500 years from now. Now, what if you started a couple of thousand years prior to today? Where would you? He is the Ancient of Days, filled with infinite wisdom. B, wisdom and knowledge are wrapped in the person of Jesus. According to Paul in the book of Colossians, this wisdom is like hidden treasure ready for the human heart to discover. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. We jumped into the Sermon on the Mount in our youth Bible study, and one of the things we like to talk about is Jesus being the counselor. And he's giving these messages that are tailor-made for the human heart and the human condition, in which he knows everything about. He's the best counselor, the best therapist, the best friend, the best sounding board. He knows all about all. So when he gives instruction or edification or how to live, it's filled with that depth of wisdom that only he possesses. See, Jesus sees all and knows all. He sees the heart. John 2:25, he understands every motive and never gives misguided counsel. If we knew all the facts to know about a situation, we would still only know a fraction of the percent in comparison to him regarding any situation, right? So if Nate and I have a big disagreement and I have my facts, he has his facts, and I have friends that know the facts, he has friends that know the facts, and then we all get in this room together and we all tell our facts, that is but a fraction of what the Lord knows regarding about what actually happened between me and Nate. Because the Lord knows the facts, he knows what people did and said, but he knows why what was done and what was said to the very core of a person, even more than perhaps that individual knows. He knows why I say things that I say, not just what I say, even when I don't know why I say things that I say. So he knows fully the depths of every situation, every interaction. And he wants to speak into all kinds of situations and give counsel. Three, Jesus counsels through his word. Christ counsels his people through scripture. The Bible is not merely inspirational, it is instructional. The word of God is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119:105, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've looked at Psalm 2. They are rejecting the counsel of the Lord by rejecting the testimonies, by rejecting the word. They perceive the word of God to be binding and restrictive. So they say, let us cast away this cord. This is bondage. As believers, we go, this is life filled with wisdom, and it gives instruction to a liberated heart. B, the word reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. C, we take the word to him in prayer to hear his counsel. The word testifies of Jesus, his plans, his ways, and his heart. To receive the counsel and life from the word, we take the word to a person who has living understanding, eager and willing to bring revelation. So he teaches through the word, but we need to take the word to him. I have this verse, you know, when he's talking to the Pharisees and going, you think you know because you know the Bible, but you have been unwilling to come to me. So when this Bible, all of it points to me, you're actually kind of missing the whole point. You won't come to me. So this getting counsel through the word is not about attaining information in the Bible. It's about taking this information in the Bible to the wonderful counselor and saying, bring revelation, show me what this means, and turning it into dialogue. Because it is very, very possible to know a lot about this, the words on the paper, but know very little about this at the same time. So we take the word to the wonderful counselor. 4, Jesus counsels with grace upon his lips. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. One of my favorite verses. Jesus gives counsel with tenderness, patience, and enabling power. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. So when he gives instruction through the word and he speaks to us, he actually imparts that enabling power to even respond to that thing he instructs us to do. He's got grace poured upon his lips. So he sends help. He sends aid to respond. So he doesn't just tell us what to do and see if we can do it. He tells us how to live and then comes along, grace-filled words, and helps us to respond to that very thing he told us to do. B, grace is unmerited favor of God upon our hearts, minds, relationships, and circumstances. Grace teaches, empowers, and instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Helps us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present evil age. It is this grace that is poured upon his lips. It is this grace that is imparted with every word he speaks. That's from Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present evil age. So when I think of Psalm 45, verse 2, grace is poured upon his lips, I often think of Titus, that the words he's speaking are enabling power to walk out and to respond to what's in Titus, because that's what grace does. That's what the unmerited favor does. See, in John 6, Peter tells Jesus, you have the words of life. To where else could we go? Peter had ears to hear these life-giving words and declares there are no other options for getting this life-giving message. His words are our manna from heaven, and he is our daily bread. And then 5. Jesus counsels by his Spirit. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. A, we are to ask the Spirit to teach us about God's will and ways that he may manifest his leadership in every issue in your life. He has counsel to give through the Spirit in every area of our lives, including finances, schedule, circumstances, emotions, physical body, relationships, alignment of the people you are responsible for. So basically, you're leading people and they're not getting along. He has thoughts to say, ideas to share about how to help them, future, greatness in God, opportunities with divine appointments, fears, addictions, and shortcomings. He has much to say about the details of our lives. Ask that he establish God's order in your home, job, and ministry. So we can ask, Lord, is there anything out of order? Just off kilter a little bit. And he will speak into that. We can ask, Lord, is there not so much out of order? Are things in order, but could be enhanced to a greater measure? And he will speak into that. Ask that he establish God's order in your home, job, and ministry. We pray, Spirit, I love your will and ways. Therefore, manifest your leadership in me. He will give us new ideas, order our steps, and open doors of opportunity for strategic alliances in each area of our life as we ask him. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. 1 John 2:27, the anointing abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. So we want to dialogue with the wonderful counselor through the Spirit that lives inside of us. The spirit of Elijah operates with the prophetic whisper of God, a still small voice. Turn the page. We have the still small voice of Elijah, and then we have David calm and quieting his soul. So as we talk to the Spirit, talk to the wonderful counselor, we will hear more if we slow down a little bit, sometimes a lot of it, okay? Our thoughts, our swirl, if we slow down and give him space, we discover he's actually very eager to share a thought or a two that will change the whole dynamic of the whole day, of an interaction with your children, interaction with your spouse, something going on at work. He'll give. You may think it's him. You may not think it's him, but it will just be a thought that you did not previously have, that you gave him space to give you, and then you walk it out, and you're like, whoa, that was a great idea I had. And I was like, great. but we have to actually calm down sometimes. The Lord does and will intervene and railroad us sometimes, you know, and knock us off the horse, if you will. But mostly, he doesn't. Mostly. He does do that, but mostly he doesn't. Mostly, we slow down, and he is waiting to talk to us, eager to talk to us, but he's not, he wants to be asked. He likes to be asked because he wants that interaction. So sometimes he's waiting to be asked. But we're in a swirl of our own imagination sometime. D, as we linger in his presence, we speak affectionately. Tell him of our affection for him. We speak slowly, softly, briefly, and minimally. With many pauses, intermittent praying in the spirit, along with gently sighing, with gazing in silence for a few seconds or minutes. Less is more in terms of the amount and volume of speaking. Take time to journal the thoughts that you're having. Slow down. Okay? It's amazing how long I can go without actually doing that. When I'm in dire need of counsel, I don't make the appointment. And actually, it's okay, and I need to slow down. So I encourage you to make the appointment. Slow down. It can be, you know, first thing in the morning, several times throughout the day. It can be while you're driving and be like, wait, no, I need to turn off news radio for a second. That's because that's got my mind. I take some deep breaths and begin to talk to the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, living on the inside. And go, Lord, I know what I think I know, but I need your thoughts. What do you say? And then wait. And then tell him of your affection. Enter in with thanksgiving. Thank you that you have thoughts to share with me. And see what unfolds and transpires. He counsels us by through the Spirit. Roman numeral number six, standing in the counsel of the Lord. In this hour of human history, let us be a people who stand in the counsel of the Lord and perceive his word. We want to hear from the one who has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has much counsel to give and is eager to share his thoughts with us. Daniel was given skill to understand the leadership of God in Daniel 9, over his people and his city. The counsel of the Lord brings understanding regarding current events and events yet to unfold. So there's the counsel for our individual lives. And then there's the counsel for the corporate. And there's the counsel for the global ongoings. And we want all three components of the counsel of the Lord. See, standing in the counsel of the Lord is not reserved for the elite Rambo Christians, but rather made available for the whosoever has ears to hear, making space to hear. Whosoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Charles Spurgeon noted that Christ's counsel is wonderful in depth, wonderful in its certainty, and wonderful in its effect. He is the wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the wonderful counselor, that you who are upholding all things by the words of your power, you who is all in all, you who are filled with wisdom and understanding, you who are filled with the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you that you are readily available to give your wonderful counsel, that you have made it possible for whosoever that has ears to hear could hear your counsel. We want ears that hear. We want to know what you say about everything, about our finances, all of our relationships, our family, our past, our present, the future. We want to know what you think. We want to know the wisdom that you have and how we should carry our hearts in this hour on practically what our daily lives should look like to give you the response you want. We want to hear your counsel on how to position our hearts to hear more of your counsel, to how to do what we're talking about today even better, with greater focus and clarity. We need your counsel even to get your counsel. Teach us to be like David, to calm and quiet our souls when everything about us says to do the opposite. We thank you that from heaven there's peace and goodwill towards men. And you've said it and done it over and over and over again. From the garden to the incarnation to the death, burial, and resurrection and to your soon return to the plans of the millennial kingdom, we confess it's peace and goodwill. This is what you think about humanity. We say you're good and we love you and we love your counsel.